got a message that I need to share with you this morning. I've got a structure laid out here that I'm meant to follow. I don't really know what's going to happen now. I just need to start at the beginning. No, not at the beginning. I want to start by just saying we serve a mighty and awesome God. We serve a mighty and awesome God. And it's a miracle. It's a miracle that I'm standing here today. You know, I don't know how often I've often thought this. I wish I was in the days of the Bible. You know, to witness those miracles. If I was walking with Jesus and I saw all those miracles, I would believe too, without a shadow of a doubt. You know, I often think fondly that I'd like to be back in the days of the book of Acts, you know, where amazing things happen instantly. You know, Peter prays for a dead person and boom, they rise up. You know, Paul's on his way to Damascus and boom, the light of Jesus comes upon him. He goes blind and the greatest Christian persecutor becomes the greatest Christian evangelist we've known. He wrote most of the New Testament. There's amazing things that happened. The disciples would walk along and their shadows would touch sick people and they would get healed instantly. Instantly. You know, tongues of fire would appear in the upper room. You would see it with your own eyes. Instantly, you would see things happening. Then there's Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they lied to the Holy Spirit and boom, dead. They fell down dead. Now, as I say, I often wish to have seen these instant results. You know, to live in those days must have been really amazing. Then there's one also that comes to mind, and I've actually got the scripture here. It's Acts 28, verses 3 to 6. And I'm not going to read it out, but basically what happens is Paul goes and he grabs a whole bunch of firewood and he throws the firewood into the fire, and out jumps a poisonous viper and bites him on the hand. And all the villagers around him start saying, "You're going to die, you're going to die. We're just waiting for your hand to swell up and you're going to drop dead any moment now." He doesn't drop dead. They call him a god because he didn't drop dead. Instant results. I think that's often what we're after. And this morning my message actually is called Instant Results. But I want to share what happened with me. I know I share with you often that I go up into the mountains, the Franschhoek Mountains, to receive a word from God, just to spend time with God, to receive revelation from God, to just get away from everyday life. And I did the same thing on Friday, as I often do. I went up there really expecting a revelation from God. I'd been feeling very distant from the Lord for a long time. And I really needed some time out. And as I said, the mountains do it for me. So I encourage you, whatever the place does, wherever God speaks to you, whatever that place is, I encourage you to go there as often as you can. And I need to get to those mountains more often. But anyway, so there I was, okay? I take my dog Max, you've seen little Max. We go to the top of Mont Rochelle, you know, the top of the pass up at the top. There's about 10 different hikes that you can do from the top of that mountain. And I started walking with Max, put some praise and music worship on my iPod, and I was listening to it, and we were walking, and I was praising God, and I was appreciating the surroundings and the magnitude of His creation. It's amazing how nature just makes you feel so small. And eventually, after a few hours of walking, I decide there's a beautiful little stream. So I just stop and I take the dog for a drink of water, drink some water myself. And just a beautiful spot. So I start to read the Bible. I start to pray. I make an amazing personal commitment to God up there, which I'm not going to share with you. Some things are reserved for just me and God. Anyway, so I'm up there and I've been up there for a few hours. So I think, okay, it's time to get back now. So it's downhill. My car's far, far away. So it's all downhill. So it's an easy run. So I start to run, running with the dog and running down the mountain. And about 25 minutes, maybe 30 minutes into my run, I feel this sharp sting, very, very sharp sting in my ankle. And it's like a bee sting, but just so much more intense than a bee sting. And then it feels like, I don't know if you've ever stabbed yourself with a shard of glass. I've run through a glass window, so I know what that feels like. A very sharp piece of glass, like piercing into my ankle like that. I stop the run, I look down. To my shock and horror, I see a snake detaching itself from my ankle. The first thought that comes to my mind is, oh my God, I've just been bitten by a snake and I'm 2 hours away from my car. I started to pray immediately in tongues without even thinking, immediately. Now, I don't know how you're going to put this. You can say it was adrenaline. You can say it was the power of the Holy Spirit. You can say it was the shock. But I tell you right now, it was the grace of God that came upon me. I felt this protection come over me. My whole hip, my hair started to stand on end. And everything slowed down into slow motion. Everything. Everything went into complete slow motion. And then instructions started coming to my head. Save the dog. So I ran, called Max, grabbed him away from the snake. This all happened in I promise you, 1 second, 2 seconds, maybe three at the very most. So the first thing is, save the dog. I grab the dog, pull the dog. Kill the snake. I grab a rock. I kill the snake. Take your shoes and socks off. I took my shoes and socks off. I realized once I took off my sock that the sock was still soaked in poison. That's why I was instructed to do that. I took off my socks and said, wash it with water. I took out my water, I washed the venom off my wound, and then said, now sit down. So I sat down and I started to pray. Let me tell you, there's one thing about praying in a life and death situation. There's one thing like, oh yeah, God, please heal me. Please look after my family, and you know, I'm going to have a tough day. Won't you be with me? Jesus Christ, my Savior! I pledge your blood over my body. Your blood pumps through my veins. There shall be no venom in my body. I am healed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have given me the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm me. I shall not die. I shall not be harmed. Your blood covers me completely. You are my Savior. I trust in you. Okay. I start to pray like that. I'm shouting. I'm screaming. My spirit is crying out to God. I'm praying for my life. I don't know what kind of snake this is. Okay, so I'm sitting down now just to gather my thoughts. So I think, Yanni, you don't know what kind of snake this is. I know it's not a Cape cobra, because I know what a Cape cobra looks like. I know it's not a puff adder, because I know what a puff adder looks like. But I don't know what it is. So I've killed it. And I tie a tourniquet, take off my shirt, and I tie a tourniquet around my knee because I don't know what kind of snake it is. And I think, okay, I'm going to take a photograph of the snake and I'm going to send it to Kat, and we're going to see what kind of snake it is, what I'm dealing with here. So I take the photograph, and there's no cell phone signal. So I'm like, okay, I just need to make my way down. So I've got this tourniquet, I'm making my way down the mountain now, looking for signal. Eventually I come to signal again, so I phone Kat. And I say, Kat, I just want you to stay calm. I said, I'm about 2 hours from my car, maybe an hour and a half. I've just been bitten by a snake. So Kat was fairly calm, I must admit. I said, I'm about to send you a photograph. Please send it to the doctor or the hospital or whatever. Find out what snake this is and let me know. So I sent it off, and I started going down the mountain. Now, I didn't want my heart rate to go too high, so I didn't run. I walked down the mountain, trying to keep my heart rate as low as possible. I have no idea what's going on. Anyway, eventually I get down to the bottom of the car with the dog, and put the dog in, and I come to the house. And I go to the doctor. I go to Tracy, the doctor in town. Kat's pre-prepared her because she says, just come past my surgery before we take you to hospital. So I went to Tracy, and she looked at the wound, And let me just, before I go there, I just want to show you first of all what I got bitten by. No, you go back one, the snake. Yeah, I got bitten by a berg or mountain adder. Okay, I'm just going to read to you what I researched about the mountain adder. Okay, length 40 to 50 centimeters, maximum 60. Description: this is a common poisonous snake in the Natal, Drakensberg, and Western Cape Mountains, and is found on a rocky mountain slope, mountain rocky slopes at all altitudes. The berg adders, most commonly accounted, are nowhere near the lengths of 40 to 60 centimeters. 10 to 20 centimeters, got a ruler here. 10 to 20 centimeters, 20 is that long, so 10 is about that long. 10 to 20 centimeters is a much more representative size. The berg adder is responsible for most bites amongst hikers and climbers, since it has a habit of sunning itself on small rock ledges as well as paths. It is a very irritable snake and is easily provoked into biting, although it prefers to escape from danger while making a loud hissing noise. I didn't hear anything because I had earphones on. Poisonous symptoms. The venom is neurotoxic, that's nerve destroying. It causes paralysis of the cranial nerves. Cranial is your head. The bite area and affected limb will show swelling. Within an hour of being bitten, vision will be impaired and the eyelids will droop. The sense of taste and smell are lost. After 24 hours, paralysis of the eye, tongue, and mouth muscles occur and usually persist for 3 to 4 days. Normal vision is usually recovered by the 6th day, but visual abnormality may persist until the 15th day. There are only 2 known cases of berg adder bites proving fatal. Treatment. Treat as an emergency. Calm and immobilize the victim. Use a suction kit if you have one. Apply a pressure bandage. Contact a poison information center and hospitalize the victim as soon as possible. Because the paralysis of the tongue of the victim will experience swallowing difficult. Because of the paralysis of the tongue, the victim will experience difficulty swallowing and excess saliva will have to be removed artificially. Antivenin has no effect against the venom of the species. The main concern is to get the victim to a hospital before complete paralysis of the tongue sets in. Okay, that's what the world sells us. That's what medical science tells us. And I just want to show you a couple more slides. Can you go to the next one? Okay, that's my ankle where I got bit. That's part of the snake there. Can you just go to the next slide as well? This is another guy who got bitten. Okay, this is the snake man, and this is what he wrote on his blog page. He says, "As some of you may have heard, I suffered my first major snake bite on Sunday after being surprised by a berg adder while out hiking. Was released from hospital yesterday with no major neurological symptoms. Just a lot of swelling up to my shoulder and necrosis around the bite site in the middle finger of my right hand. Swelling began immediately after the bite, reaching its peak after 6 hours and is still slowly decreasing. I need even mention the pain is excruciating." Okay. So, my brothers and sisters, that's what medical science shows you. That's what happens to people who get bitten by snakes. And that's not what Jesus told us. He told us, "I went up that mountain to get a revelation for you of I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm you." That's what the truth of God says. The truth of God supersedes way above what the world says. And I know some of you are still thinking, how is this possible? Go and ask Tracy. She said, "I can't believe you got bitten by a berg adder." It was 2 and a bit hours later by the time I got to her surgery. She said, "I can't believe it." So I said, "Well, believe it, because it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God." And I had no side effects. I lost no vision, no swelling of my tongue, no neurological problems. I do have the bite mark still on here, but I think God left that bite mark so that I could actually remember that I actually did get bitten by a snake. And I want to show you the culprit. Hang on a second. Kat, come and help me.
He's stuck in our fridge.
Yeah, Kat was most disturbed because it was living in a jar next to the olives in our fridge. Remember, most species of these are meant to be between 10 and 20 centimeters. Remember, berg adder. Okay, maximum 60, but most encountered are 10 to 20 centimeters. So here we have my friend. That's probably between friends 60 centimeters, so that's probably a large adult, which is capable of a lot of venom. That was no little snake that tapped my ankle and then just put it back. Yeah, he's a bit squashed because he had a couple of rocks thrown at him. I actually have to keep it for my nephew and niece. They have banned me from throwing it away. They want to see it. So yeah, if anyone's got formaldehyde, it would be nice. Okay, so that just tells you today. Those things in the book of Acts, you know, you read them and you say, oh, Paul got bitten by a snake. Maybe he didn't really get bitten. Maybe it wasn't poisonous. You know, those thoughts always cross your mind. But let me tell you, our God heals. Our God saves. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a God of miracles. Amen to that, man. Amen to that. So anyway, I want to tell you about another miracle, a miracle that actually all of you are involved in, every single one of you. And while I share this little miracle, I'm going to ask the ushers just to take up the offering, if that's okay. As I said, each one of us are actually contributed to this miracle. We get people who come to our church literally on a daily basis, coming sometimes for food, sometimes for money, sometimes for prayer, whatever it may be. And you know, we often, very often, have people coming for food and for money. We always give food if we have it. Most 99 times out of 10, out of 100, we have food, so we give it. We don't always give money, though, for two reasons. Well, for a few reasons. But the reason why we don't always give money is there are a lot of chances, and we've been, call it taken for a ride, that's the way to say it. We have blessed people, I'd rather say it that way. We've blessed people that didn't really require the blessing. So it requires some discernment of who to give and how much to give. So two Sundays ago, we were ministering up here after the service, and what happened was I ended up ministering for a lady from Malawi. Her name was Blessing. Her name was Blessing, and Blessing's story was really tragic. It was really, really tragic, and I just want to share it with you this morning. Blessing was stuck here in South Africa. She's got a 3-year-old and a 7-year-old child waiting for her in Malawi. Her parents died. Her parents died, and thank you. Her parents died, and when they died, her other relatives decided to take some responsibility over her life, and they had decided that the lobola — everyone knows what lobola is? Does everyone not know? Okay. The lobola that was paid, there was issues with it, and that she shouldn't be married to her husband. So they forced her to get a divorce from her husband. She still loved her husband still loved her. They then forced her to take her life savings and come to South Africa to earn money so she could send home. And when we found Blessing 2 weeks ago, she had no job. The job she'd been promised by these friends didn't materialize. She had no money. She had nowhere to stay. She had just been contracted. She'd just been to the hospital and she contracted meningitis. She was in a really bad way. And what happened was, the place she was staying, there was another Malawian lady who didn't really know her, just had her heart softened towards Blessing. She decided to take her into her own home, but the landlord was very upset because obviously she wasn't paying rent. So Blessing would, with this meningitis and being sick and everything, she would spend the whole day roaming the streets and then sneak into the house at night. So she tells me with this, and she's got 5 days left on her visa and a passport, and she is just crying. She says, I don't know what to do. I can't get medical help. I'm far from my family. Crying her eyes out. And as she's telling me her story, the Lord says, you need to help her. So I heard it very clearly from God, but I always like to check things with my wife. My wife has an incredible discernment of spirits, and she can pick up if people are lying to you or not. And so basically I asked Kat, I said, look, can you just listen to Blessing's story? But if you think my heart is soft, my wife's heart is like mushy marshmallow, you know. But she's very discerning, and immediately she knew this person was for real. She said, we've got to help her. So I said, no, that's fine. I just wanted to hear that. So what we did was we immediately went and we picked up Blessing's belongings from Krundel, which is actually up in Chichimbeni. She came with a bag that big. That was everything she had. She had nothing. She had really nothing. So she came with this little bag, and we put up in our house for a few days. And then with the help of Tani Betsy, thank you, Tani Betsy, really appreciated all the help that you did with that. We organized a trip back to Malawi, which cost 1,500 rand. Now, 1,500 rand to some people in this church is nothing. It's pocket change. To some people, especially if you have nothing, 1,500 rand is like having, it's like saying, give me 1 million rand. It's just impossible. So she was sitting in this impossible place, and all of us in this church, because you give to this church, we were able to do a miracle in her life. Now, she left our house a few days later. Tiny Betsy again took her to the bus station. But not with a tiny little bag like this. People from our church had heard what was happening. She left with clothes, with food, with money, with all sorts of things to take home. And even someone had to give her a suitcase because she couldn't fit all the stuff that the people gave her into her little bag. So she carried a big, she could hardly carry the suitcase back to Malawi with her. So anyway, Blessing, as I said, left here singing the praises of God like you cannot believe. Blessing was really feeling like she was blessed. And I just want to tell you that you are the people that blessed her. So thank you. I appreciate it. And God appreciates it. And we all appreciate it. We thank you for everything that you give to this church. And I just pray that we are always good stewards of it. Okay. So anyways, what I'm saying is, what I want to say is, some of those miracles, that was a miracle in Blessing's eyes. It was a complete and utter miracle. But in your head, you can think, yeah, okay, but it came from the money of the church, and so it's not really a miracle. Justify it however you want. Try and justify the snake bite. Tell me what happened there. Because there's no logic there. Okay. Now, that's a kind of very long introduction into what I actually want to share this morning. I have a message to share with you, as I say. It's called Instant Results. And I'd like to ask you a question to all of you. It's regarding instant results. And I want you to be honest with yourself this morning. Would you like to get rich? Or actually, let me rephrase it. Would you like to get instantly rich? Instantly rich. I doubt there's a person in this room who hasn't fantasized about being instantly rich and fantastically rich. I know I have. About having more money than you have to worry about. You don't have to worry for the rest of your life. You've got enough money. I don't know if any of you have thought about that. Maybe some of you thought, if I could just win the lottery. You shouldn't be playing the lottery, but if you could win the lottery. When we were kids, we used to play a game. It was like, imagine you won the lottery, what would you spend it on? Anyway, maybe you think, Maybe my rich uncle could die and leave me an inheritance. Maybe some of you say, if I could just do that one business deal, if I could just get that one business deal tied up, I'd be set. Or that one scheme. You know, a lot of us have got some schemes in the head. If I could just get that scheme launched, then I'd be set forever. Well, let me tell you something this morning. God does have a get-rich-quick scheme. Instant results. Instant results. As a matter of fact, it's never failed. Everyone who has tried this scheme has got rich. Now I've got your ears. What I'm about to share with you, you're not going to read it. You're not going to see in an infomercial. You're not going to read about it in the Financial Times. You're not. You're not even going to be taught about it in business school. You won't hear it on the radio, and you won't see it on one of those make money slots on TV. What I'm going to share with you this morning sounds so unbelievable. It sounds so incredible that if God Himself did not say it, I wouldn't believe it. And if Jesus Christ Himself did not say it, I wouldn't expect you to believe it, because it sounds crazy. God's road to riches. God's roads to riches. His get-rich-quick scheme is found in one word. That one word is giving. Giving. Now, don't freak out on me, okay? I know some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, I've just stepped into a giving service. Ushers, just lock the door there, please. No, it's not one of those regular giving sermons. Just bear with me for a little bit. But you may be asking yourself, where do I get this idea that God's get-rich plan is giving? It's something that Jesus Christ Himself has said. And I'll take you to the Gospel of Luke, Luke 6:38. Listen to what Jesus says. Give, and it will be given to you. Now, I'm just going to stop there for a second. Jesus says, give, and it will be given to you. Not it may be given to you, or it ought to be given to you, or it might be given to you. No. He says, give, and it will be given to you. Now, I know that sounds counterintuitive, because if you give, you have less. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He says, if you give, you will have more. So, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, what Jesus is saying right there in that scripture, it's not hypothetical and it's not theoretical. It's actual and it's factual. It's said by Jesus, the Son of God, who only spoke the truth and never told a lie. Give and it will be given to you. Now, I want to take a practical example out of the Bible. This is a very practical example, and as I say, out of the Bible, so it's the truth. I want to tell you about a church, probably about a church that you don't know, or you don't know too much about. Now, the church is the Church of Macedonia. And Macedonia is a region just north of Greece. And it was a very paganistic region, and there was a lot of persecution happening at that time. It was very hostile to believers of Christ. And the people in Macedonia absolutely despised Christians. I'm going to read you something from 2 Corinthians 8. And I want to give you some background on the story. And I want to give you like the real picture of what's happening there. Look, it's quite funny because the story actually kind of reflects the state of the economy where we are now today. And back then, there was an economic depression going on. And one of the worst places that was hit was Jerusalem. Now, Paul had heard about the Jerusalem Christians suffering. I mean, there were people starving and children without clothes and cold and babies not eating. It was very tough times. But Paul loved the Church of Jerusalem and the Christians there. So he went to the other regions and the other churches to ask for an offering. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul is actually writing a letter to the people of Corinth. basically. And Corinth was one of the few prosperous cities that hadn't really been hit by this tough times. And there were a lot of rich people in Corinth. And that's another story altogether. But there were a lot of people with a lot of money. And he was asking them for financial help for the Church of Jerusalem. Now, people in Corinth were pretty reluctant to give. Now, it could have been they thought maybe the tough times are going to reach us. Maybe they'd rather just be safe than sorry and not give. Whatever the reason may be, there were reasons why the Corinthian people didn't think they should give. But Paul says to them, I want to tell you about a church. I want to tell you about a group of believers. This is, he's writing in his letter now. I want to tell you about a little place called Macedonia. There's a church there that's under tremendous persecution. And it's also in deep poverty. And I want to use this church to teach you a lesson about what real wealth is all about. And I want to read something that I read, and it says it so beautifully. True wealth comes not from what you keep for yourself, but from what you give to others. I'm going to repeat that. True wealth comes not from what you keep for yourself, but what you give to others. So I'm going to share with you this morning three things, three of God's ways to get instant results for instant riches. So three things. The first one is exercise the grace of giving. Exercise the grace of giving. You need to practice the grace of giving. Now, I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians 8:1, and it says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace of God that has been given to the Macedonian churches. There was something very special about the Macedonian churches. When Paul walked into that church, or if you walked into that church, you know what you would see? You'd see farmhands. You'd see laborers. You'd see minimum wage workers. You would see ditch diggers. You would see shepherds. There were no rich merchants. There were no bankers of the time. There were no big businessmen. There were no CEOs. There were no managing directors. There were no wine farm owners. It was a very, very poor church. Yet there was something that Paul saw in that church. He saw the grace of God. He saw the grace of God, and he sensed God in that church. Do you know what the word grace means? Grace means favor. Okay, there's a lot of definitions of grace, but one of the definitions is grace means favor. So Paul is telling the church of Corinth that in this Macedonian church, there is the grace and the favor of God. Now you may ask, why is that such a big deal? Why is that such a big deal? The greatest thing that can ever happen to your family, the greatest thing that can ever happen to your marriage, the greatest thing that can ever happen to your business, the greatest thing that can ever happen to your children, the greatest thing that can ever happen to this church, the greatest thing that can ever happen to your life personally is for the grace and favor of God to fall upon you. There's nothing like an individual who walks and understands the grace of God in their lives. Now, what made this Macedonian church so special that when you walked in, you could feel the grace and favor of God upon them? What was it about them? 2 Corinthians 8 verses 2 reads as follows. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. You would walk into that Macedonian church and see members that were under incredible persecution, beaten up for their faith, dirt poor, just trying to survive. That's what they were doing. But yet they were happy. They were filled with joy. They could not wait to give an offering. These people were financially poor, but spiritually rich. Their bank accounts were empty. Their bank accounts were empty, but their joy accounts were completely full. Completely full. And how do we explain that? How do we explain that? Grace. Grace brings gladness. When you know deep in your heart, when you know deep, deep in your heart that the grace of God is upon you, that the favor of God is upon you, that the hand of God is upon you, that the goodness of God is upon you, it brings tremendous gladness and joy, the grace of God. But let me tell you something else that grace does. It does something else. Grace brings giving. Grace brings giving. Someone put it this way. Giving is a visible sign of invisible grace. Wow. Grace is an invisible sign, is a visible sign of invisible grace. Now, you may be sitting in this room today wondering how much grace of God you have in your life. You may be wondering that. Well, let me ask you a simple question. What kind of giver are you? What kind of giver are you? That will tell you the kind of grace you have in your life. It really will. Grace is all about giving. I know some of you don't want to hear this. I know that it's hard to hear. But the more full of grace you are, the more of a giver you will become. Your attitude towards giving is a barometer of your relationship with God. Let me say that again. Your attitude towards giving is a barometer of your relationship with God. You cannot understand God if you do not understand grace. Because God is a God of grace. If you do not understand grace, you do not understand God. Grace is very simple. It's God giving us what we don't deserve. Think about this. God created the world. He didn't have to. God created you and me. He didn't have to. God gave you another day of life so that you could come to church this morning. He didn't have to. God offers every living person on this planet the opportunity of eternal life through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to. God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sin and my sin. Everyone in this room. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. So why did He do it? Grace! Grace! Grace. He's a God of grace. He loves to give us what we do not deserve. He's a God of grace. When you understand grace, you will experience grace. And when you experience grace, you will experience the grace of giving. Now the story goes deeper. It goes deeper. The second step of getting rich instantly is number two. You have to ask for the privilege of giving. You have to ask for the privilege of giving. Okay. Let's just get our heads around this story that, this letter that Paul is writing in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. He has a church in Macedonia. It's probably in worse shape than the church in Jerusalem. It's probably, it's struggling financially. They're starving. They're deep in poverty, as I said. They're under tremendous persecution. The truth of the matter is, someone should be giving this church in Macedonia an offering. Shouldn't be taking an offering from this church in Macedonia. They should be giving money to this church. But to be honest, you know, as I said, it's kind of like right now in our economy. It's not a great time to ask people for stuff. And this Macedonian church could have very easily given an excuse, and no one would have blamed them. You look at this dirt poor church, and if they gave an excuse and said, Paul, you know, actually, we're so struggling here, we're not going to give you, we can't afford to give you anything. Paul probably would have said, okay. Paul probably would have said, okay. But this is where the story gets so incredible, so amazing. It's not what they gave, but how they gave it. 2 Corinthians 8:3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. They gave beyond their ability. Now, when you give according to your ability, you're depending on you. But when you give beyond your ability, you're depending on God. Now, this is the part of the story that I have my head. I have a hard time getting my head around. And I think it's because the culture that we live in and the world that we live in today. I believe it. As I said, it's in the Bible. But it's kind of hard to grasp. Listen to what Paul says in verse 4. This is amazing. Amazing. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. I want to draw your attention to that, those two words. Urgently pleaded. That's the NIV version of that scripture. I went to the ESV version of the scripture and it says, begging us earnestly to give. The New King James says, imploring us with urgency to give. If you go back to the original Greek text, the Macedonian church actually fell to their knees and begged Paul to give. Whoa, have you ever seen that? I've never seen that. I've never seen that, but that's the grace of God working. Now, I've got a question, because this is a poor Macedonian church giving to a church they're not related to a region they're not really related to. And I've got to ask you, how do you feel when Shofar Franchuk tithes and offerings are not used in Franchuk? Or are used to support a ministry that's not directly related to Shofar. Okay, so we've gone through 2 points. The first one, exercise the grace of giving. Number two, ask for the privilege of giving. I think we've got that on the slides. At one and two. And number three. So exercise the grace of giving. Ask for the privilege of giving. Number three is understand the power of giving. There is power in giving, which is so much stronger than the power of getting. Let's see how scripture, how this works out in scripture. So we're going to go to verse 5 in the Corinthian, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. Imagine Paul's surprise. He's going there asking for a little bit of money. And they say, forget about that, Paul. We want to give you our hearts. We want to give you our lives to God. We want to give you everything we have. Give ourselves to the Lord. Now, the reason why they could give their money so freely is because it wasn't such a big deal. If you've already given your life and your heart and your soul to God, it's no big deal to give a tenth of your income. No big deal. My brothers and sisters, I'd like you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. When you give, giving has the power to set you free. Now, three things it sets you free from, very quickly. Giving frees you from selfishness. Is there anyone in this room who has a problem with selfishness? I'll admit I sometimes have a problem with selfishness. Am I the only one in this entire church that's honest? Okay, there's some more honest people out there. Okay. You know what I've learned? You cannot be greedy. You cannot be materialistic. And you cannot be selfish if you are a giver. If you are addicted to buying, men or women, if you're addicted to accumulating things, there's only one cure for that. Giving. Giving frees us from selfishness. Number two, giving frees you from self-centeredness. You cannot focus on you, what you want, what you need, what you have to have when you are a giver. You have to take the focus off you and place the focus on someone else when you're giving. So, giving frees you from being self-centered. The third one, giving frees you from self-pity. Now, I'm not insensitive. I know what's going on in the economy today. I know that there's people in here that are struggling to make their rent. Maybe there's some people in here who are behind on their mortgage payments. Maybe there's some people in here that are drowning in debt. Maybe you don't have a regular salary check. Maybe you don't even have a job. I understand that times are tough. But times are tough in that Macedonian church too. But let me tell you something. When I read a statistic like this, the statistic says 500 million people in India live on 3.50 rand a day. 500 million people in India live on 3.50 rand a day. Then I realize that everybody in this room is better off than they think they are. So when you give, it frees you from self-pity. That is the power of giving. Now the Macedonian church, they gave. They gave to Jerusalem, and who knows what happens in Jerusalem. People got saved, children were clothed, people got fed, all sorts of things. But I just want to take us one step forward. I pray to God that every single person in this room will end up in heaven in eternity. I hope everybody will be there with us. And when we do get to heaven one day, there are going to be people coming up to you, and they're going to say things like, I just want to thank you, Leonard, for giving to Shofar Church. I want to thank you, Clive, for giving to Social Church, Shofar Church. I want to thank Madeline. I want to thank you for giving to Shofar Church. And you're going to say, why are you thanking me? And the person's going to say, my name's Blessing. And I lived in Malawi. Your church gave me the funds to be reunited to my family. Gave me the funds to go back home and restore my marriage with my husband. So I thank you. And then you'll have someone else come up and say, hi, my name is Camille. I live outside Kathmandu. I lived outside Kathmandu. And I got saved through one of your missions to Nepal. So I just want to thank you, because if you didn't give to your church, I may never have been saved. And you're going to hear story after 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 story. And you know what you're going to say? You know what you're going to say when you stand there in eternity? You're going to say, God, I wish I'd given more. I wish I'd given more. That is the power of giving. Now this morning, I'm going to exercise the power of giving in a way that I have never done in this church before. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come up again. I want to exercise the power of giving here. And I'm going to ask the ushers to... I'm going to ask the ushers to start at the back with the offering bag. And I'm asking you to do something very different today. I know that some of you are suffering in this church. So instead of putting into the bag, I want you to take out of the bag. Okay? I don't know your situation. I don't know what's happening in your home. I don't know what's happening in your life. When that bag comes round, I want you to take, and please, if you want to close, maybe everyone should just close their eyes and bow their heads. I know there's people in need in this church. This morning, when the bag comes around, take what you need. Okay, so, yeah, you can just place the music, and I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. So when you feel a nudge in your ribs, you know that that's the offering bag coming. So if everyone could just bow their heads and close their eyes. And we thank you, Father God. We thank you for the power of giving, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you bless this church in such abundance, Lord, that we can bless so many other people, Father. And Lord, this day as our eyes are closed, I encourage people, Lord, who are struggling and need help financially, Lord, to take out of that bag, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you will always provide enough for this church, Lord, because we place you above all things, Lord. Lord, we want your grace and your favor to fall into this church. We want your grace and favor to fall into our lives. And we know that the power of giving brings grace into our lives. Lord, as I shared Grace is something that we do not deserve. It's given freely, Lord. So I thank you this day, Lord, that we can give freely, Lord. Not even expecting anything back, Lord. Just to say we appreciate what you've done for us, Father. And Lord, I pray that we will be the best stewards, Lord. The best stewards of the money that you send to this church, Lord. That we will focus on the things that are on your heart, Lord. Not on other people's hearts. Not on other churches' hearts. Not on other ministries' hearts. Not on what people may say in this town. But Lord, what's on your heart, Lord? All the money in this world, all the gold in this world, Lord, is yours anyway. Lord, help us to be so attuned to your voice that we know where that money needs to go, because you will tell us. You will tell us so directly. So I just thank you, Father. I thank you again, Lord. I thank you again that this word, Lord, that I've shared from your heart today, Lord, will really resonate in people's hearts over the next few weeks, Lord. You've been working in my heart with this message for a while now, Lord, and I thank you for that. But I thank you, Holy Spirit, it is you, the one that will grow these seeds, Lord. You are awesome, Father, and we glorify you beyond anything that we can ever understand. You are awesome in this place, and we thank you. And Lord, I just thank you too that we can stand here, Lord. We can stand here in the authority of Christ, Lord. And I just want to ask a question. Maybe there's someone out there that hasn't received the gracious gift of Jesus Christ. That they haven't received that eternal promise to spend eternity in heaven. And while all eyes are bowed and all eyes are shut and all heads are bowed, we just thank you, Lord, that if there's anyone out there, Lord, you'll just stir them, you'll convict them, Lord, just to raise their hand. If there's anybody there who feels they don't understand or they don't know or they haven't received the grace of God, I urge you to put up your hand today. If there's anyone, thank you for that hand. If there's anyone else, we'll be ministering here. And I just thank you, Jesus, that you are the one that actually ministers. You are Holy Spirit. You are the one that ministers this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Really appreciate everyone coming today. We really did miss you last week. I know we were away. Please join us for tea and coffee in the foyer. And we will be up here for ministry. Thank you.